listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
My heart is full this morning. God is so good. And God is working in such a wonderful way in our lives. It's time for us to turn to the Word of God and hear what He has to say for us today. And I'm hoping, trusting, that you are already there in your heart for what God has for us today. I do need to give you a bit of a warning this morning that what we're dealing with is a very, very difficult theme to deal with. And it touches every one of us. Every one of us. Because today we're talking about the fact that our God, as we have sung, as we've heard from the Word, our God is a holy God. And because He is a holy God, and because holiness is righteous, He calls us to holiness. To know the one who is holy is to be made holy. And that has implications in our lives, and this is something we cannot ignore. It's something that we cannot treat as, some sort of thing down in the priority list. We've been thinking about God's call upon our lives to bear spiritual fruit, and we're in the midst of a series of sermons that follows that theme. And as we've been following along, we've been thinking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and the characteristics that identify Him. And thinking about what that means, if it is the Spirit of God who indwells us, what does that mean about our own lives? And it certainly means this: the Spirit of God, being the Holy Spirit, is one who produces holiness in our lives. To know Him and to yield to His influence is to be one who is characterized by His holiness. We thought about the Spirit of God as life-giving because He is the one who is eternal, the eternal living one. He's life-giving. He is also the one who is free, utterly free. And He by knowing Christ through Him, we're drawn into freedom. He's also the one who is absolutely truthful. In fact, He is, the Lord Jesus is again truth, and it's the Spirit of God who teaches us all things that Christ has taught us. And so as this one, He causes us to bear fruit. It's this same Spirit who is also the Holy Spirit. And when we think about fruitfulness in our lives, is my life really yielding the fruit that God intends? Or am I finding myself frustrated because I'm not seeing spiritual fruit? I'm not seeing the things of God advanced in my own life and in the lives of those around me. We need to ask about the Spirit of God, who delights when we bear fruit. When our lives are blocked by sin, we cannot bear fruit. When our lives are unholy, we cannot be those who expect that God will do His holy work through us. We're called to be holy. There's a wonderful passage from Paul to Timothy, second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7, and then verse 9. I believe we have these words for you. It reads this way: "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He has saved us," and note this, "called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." There it is. God's own eternal purpose and grace, that we might be saved and called to a holy life. That's who we are. It's interesting to me that it's this same apostle who writes to Timothy who also writes these words in Romans chapter 7, Paul speaking of himself. "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." I think this highlights the question that many Christian believers have. I certainly have. How is it that I can know Jesus Christ? How is it that I can have the influence of God in my own life, and yet I continue to fall into sin? And how do I stop falling into sin? That's the question that I believe God is calling us to think about in a very particular way today. You see, I believe that the evangelical church today is rapidly forsaking its historic commitment to holiness. Recent polls tell us that those who identify themselves as evangelicals are very much living their lives the same way mainstream North American culture practices its living. When it comes to divorce or spousal abuse or extramarital sex or consumption of pornography or materialism or secularism, just to name a few, we seem to be pretty much in lockstep with the society around us. Yes, we tip our hat to the importance of holiness, but many in our culture don't see us morally different in any meaningful way, except to see us as hypocrites. I'm convinced that one crucial ingredient to healing our moral confusion is the recovery of the teaching of Scripture, and especially the biblical idea of holiness, which includes private morality, what we do in the privacy of our own lives and in our interpersonal relationships, but so much more. It involves the very life of God in us. Holiness is not just for super Christians. It's not just for those who are well advanced in the faith, but it stands at the beginning and it stands at the center of God's call upon our lives. This is God's word to us. Be holy because I am holy. It's because of who our God is. I mean, if it's true that we are here to worship God and to recognize Him as above all and worthy of our highest adoration and our highest pursuit, then we need to hear He's holy. And He has said, because I am holy, you be holy. Let me offer you a little bit of a reminder of what Scripture teaches about the life of holiness, and then we're going to open up a very difficult theme that is part of, not in any way all of, but part of, a pressing part of our life of holiness. Holiness, firstly, is about relationship. Holiness is about relationship with God. Yes, these terms that we have in Scripture, holy, holiness, they do have a kind of a secondary connotation that says we are to be those who walk out our lives in holiness. But first, holiness is about relationship. It's about relationship with God. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 tells us, God's own words again, that I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the heart of holiness. God is our God. This holy God is our God, and we as the people of this holy God. That's prior to any consideration about morality. Should I, shouldn't I? What do I participate in? What not? I belong to God as the people of God, and God is our God. Those who have responded in faith to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ have been united by the Spirit of God to Christ. That's our relationship. To be a Christian means to, more than just to believe in God, more than just to speculate and say, I have some kind of faith there is a God. To be a Christian means far more than that. It's not something that can be reducible to a system of beliefs. It rather means that we are united to Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. It's by faith that we are saved. Paul says again, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's relationship. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Passages like these, they contain the deep mysteries of our faith, yet they are utterly real, absolutely foundational for us. So it's by virtue of our union with Jesus that we participate in the life of God. He dwells in us. And we dwell in the holy God. And as such, we can say that in Christ, God's holiness is our holiness. that is to be revealed in our lives. In Christ, we are already holy by the vicarious work of Jesus Christ. He standing in our place has brought to us holiness that is not our own. And we receive it entirely by faith as a gift from God, but one that truly transforms us. Any and all subsequent notions of what it means to be holy must be predicated on that truth. It is that truth that we have been made holy by Jesus Christ, the Holy One. It's about relationship. And this relationship does involve moral obligation. There's a second point here that I want to make. Relationship to Christ involves moral obligation. Let me illustrate this way. I want to take another passage from Paul, this time from the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to read some verses to you. Here's the story of the one who was lost but has been found. Ephesians 5, 3 to 11. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Could it be any more clear that God calls us to holiness? That because by relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in the power of the Spirit of God, we have been made holy, therefore we are to live out the obligation of radiating God's own holiness as we live our lives. We're called to expose what is unholy and to demonstrate in our own lives what is holy. This morning we feel the call of God on us as the people of God to expose the lie of pornography, because it is a rampant problem in this church, and not only in this church, in many churches across our nation and in our culture at large. This is an incredibly defeating problem. By far, you'll understand, the most searched for terms on the internet are related to pornography. You might have thought it's about the election, but the most searched for terms on the internet is about pornography. Pornography is rampant in the world today. Perhaps more than anything else, our enemy Satan has succeeded in twisting and perverting sex. He's taken what is good and what is right, loving sex between a husband and wife, and he's replaced it with lust, and pornography, adultery, rape, homosexuality. Pornography can be the first step on a very slippery slope of ever-increasing wickedness and immorality. You see that in Romans 6, verse 19. Pornography is addictive. It has an addictive nature, and it's well documented. Just like a drug user has to consume greater and greater, more powerful quantities of drugs to get the same high, so pornography drags a person deeper and deeper into hardcore sexual addictions and ungodly desires. This is uncomfortable. It's not easy. But this is reality. I have to tell you something that continues to be, I find it hard to believe. But the statistics continue to bear it out. Studies indicate that at least 70% of North American men, 70%, and 30% of North American women regularly view online pornography. Regularly. And the numbers aren't that much better among Christians. There's a survey from 2011, Christian Net survey, that finds that 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women regularly use pornography. And some would insist that the numbers in the church are right up there with the numbers in society at large. That means we have a problem. It means if God is a holy God, and we struggle with these things, then there's a disconnect there, and our lives cannot be fruitful. We cannot build for the kingdom of God as God calls us to. Pornography, I understand, is the death knell for a happy marriage. Listen to this. Marriage couples who view adult material double the risk of divorce. I need to say that again. Married couples who watch pornography almost double their risk of divorce. This is statistics that came out about 10 weeks ago. While this was once seen as the practice and preserve of husbands, it now seems that wives are almost as keen as men in watching pornography. But it does come at a price. Watching adult films comes at a price. The researchers tell us that women who start looking at porn while married are actually, now women, are three times more likely to divorce. Three times. The report comes after statistics a little more than a year ago showed that as many as one in three women watch adult content at least once a week, with the majority viewing it on their mobile phones. What I'm saying here is that this is our problem. This is not out there somewhere. This is us. And I believe God wants to do something about that. I believe God wants to work. I believe God wants to bring freedom. And he wants to bring forgiveness, and he wants to bring wholeness, and he wants to make us strong. And he wants to make our marriages strong, and he wants to make our relationships strong, and he wants to make us fruitful people who can call others into the freeing, life-giving relationship with God, because we know it in our own lives. We've been set free. This is our problem. In fact, we've decided this morning we need to illustrate that this is our problem. There are those amongst us who have very courageously told us their story as they have struggled with pornography. And we feel it's important for you to hear those stories because they are our stories. I'm going to ask Pastor Kathy to come and help me here. We're doing everything we can to maintain the anonymity of the identity of these who have courageously shared their stories with us. So we're going to read these stories, and Pastor Kathy's going to read stories from a couple of men in our congregation here. They're not different from the rest of us. And I want to read a story from one of the young women in our congregation here. Kathy, would you come and read for us?
The first testimony. Hello. I've been asked to share my story and experiences with pornography. I am celebrating recovery over sexual addiction and pornography, or, like all sin, I'm celebrating recovery over my sinful self. I grew up in a Christian home. I was not abused. I didn't experience childhood trauma. I didn't even hang out with the wrong crowd. Quite the opposite. I had a secret. As a child, I had some childhood curiosity and experiences with sex. I think the first time I saw a pornographic magazine, I would have been 11 or 12 years old. After my first exposure with porn, my curiosity craved more. And what I didn't really understand fully at the time, I had found my personal secret sin. It was called lust. Then, in 1994, the internet was launched. I quickly learned that porn could be found for free. My TV viewing would include late-night movies where there would be sexual scenes and images, or late nights on the computer when I thought everyone was asleep or not around. There has not been much I haven't seen or searched while feeding my curiosity and lust. Lust's appetite can never be fully satisfied. James 1:14-15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. I would like to say that my issue was only pornography, but it has affected my dating as a teen and eventually my marriage. My lustful behavior extended beyond my dating relationships, and eventually it affected my engagement and then finally my marriage. I stepped beyond fantasy and into adultery. I would always feel if I only tried harder that I would be able to stop. I spent so much energy at trying to be an expert at hiding my other life and my behaviors, or trying to be right, or act like it. But God finally intervened. As the scriptures say in Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. I was caught on the computer by one of my adult children. The fear and shame were immense. My life had become immanageable. Then one day, visiting another one of my adult children, they expressed concern and love by asking if I had talked to Mom yet, and told me that they loved me, and it made them sad that I couldn't talk to my wife about pornography. Then they even asked if I had had an affair, and I looked at my own child in the eyes and I lied, like I had been doing all of my life to those around me. I then told her that I would speak to Mom after the long weekend, as I didn't want to ruin a family event that had been planned. My mind was racing as I thought about what I was going to say and how I would admit to some of my porn use, but not the whole truth. Then, on my drive home, I believe that the Holy Spirit interceded with me, and my guilt was magnified. For the first time in a very long time, I looked into my mirror, and my whole long life of sin and deception became so clear and immense. What a sinful man I had become. During that drive home, I had what I believe was a vision. I was no longer driving, but there I was standing on a cliff with Jesus standing beside me in a white robe, with his hand on my shoulder overlooking a fiery abyss. As he stretched out his other arm over the abyss, he looked into my eyes and spoke to me, saying, "Is this really a game for you?" I said no, and then I tried to explain that he couldn't ask me to tell my wife and my family the real truth. It was just too much. How could I ever do that? He looked back over the fiery lake and back at me and said, "Really?" As his gesture left no doubt as what was required if I wanted the grace of salvation that he was offering. I knew that I had come to my crossroad. It was time to make my decision that I was going to live a life that was worth living for eternity. I have no way of knowing, but I felt like it was the chance that I needed, a chance that I was being given. I had planted pornography, strippers, and affairs, and other sinful events into my own life. After a lifetime of hiding and of lying, I had been found out, shamed, guilty, addicted, and broken. I need to state that pornography was not my problem. It fed my problem, which was truly lust. Consider that it is possible to stop watching pornography and still not get to the problem. My moral choices many years ago had turned into a secret habit, and my secret habit had turned into what can only be described as an addiction. I cannot count how many times I tried to stop myself only to fail once again. I could never seem to get my life turned around. I had created a double life. In the middle of all the chaos and stress, I had even developed a nervous twitch from managing so many lies. I did not develop or have close male friends. I couldn't let people get close or they may discover that I was real and broken. My confession. Finally, 5 days after the vision, in which I had hardly slept, as I wrestled with obeying God's direction to finally and totally become clean with confession or be lost, I finally walked in and announced to Pastor Dale in his study. I would like to take this moment for thanking Pastor Dale for being there for me. I am sure that most of us don't fully appreciate their efforts, love, and dedication they have for the people in this church and our community. Thank you, Pastor Dale. In Pastor Dale's study, I confessed all to him and then told him my plan on how I thought I would tell my wife. That's right, a plan I had put together. As I was talking, I realized that my story could not be managed. I am pretty sure that Pastor Dale wasn't exactly sure of what to do with my story either. Pastor Dale cleared his schedule and offered to spend the time with me and give me support. I was sure that my marriage was over, but at least she deserved the truth. So with Pastor Dale by my side and no warning to my wife, I walked into my house and tried to tell my wife. I only got a few sentences out when she just broke down. I left my house with my wife in tears and despair. And with me certain that my marriage and my life would now be over. And over the next few days, I gave her the morbid truth. I would like to take this opportunity to thank Pastor Kathy, who was truly compassionate in helping my wife get through the first little while by showing her love and support. For that, I am truly grateful to her. I will never forget the pain on my wife's face when I confessed, or the many painful moments we have walked through since. So there I was, alone, separated, and pretty sure that my marriage was over. My family and my wife's family had been disowned. And I was no longer welcomed. I was on medical stress leave and staying at my brother's home. I did not feel God's presence. And then Jesus gathered me in. Approximately 2 weeks after my confession, I met my wife to discuss finances, and she shared with me that she had rededicated her life to Jesus Christ. She expressed her concern for my well-being and that she wanted me to be okay, even if our marriage was not going to survive this. I once again was expecting anger and hurt, but in that moment, my wife offered me peaceful, caring heart. I couldn't get that moment out of my mind. How had she been able to show such compassion? And 2 days later, alone, in my brother's basement, I finally understood. I realized that I had it all wrong. I had thought that in order to become closer to the Lord and get my life right, I had to stop my behavior and get better first. But It was then, with clarity, that he spoke to me, and I realized that I had to get it right with Christ first in order for him to help me get better and to change my life. I got on my knees and got right before Christ and surrendered my life fully to him. I have not looked back. Proverbs 28 and 13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Since then, God has showered my life with grace, mercy, and restoration. My walk with Christ has been restored. I have a personal relationship with my Savior. I am learning daily to turn over every area of my life to Christ. I have a hunger to learn more and a heart that is full of compassion for others. I am eagerly looking forward to serving more and following the path that he has laid out for me. My life now, I am no longer separated from my wife, and we are now working together through the damage that has been done. My relationship to my children has been greatly restored, and we are continuing to work out the damage that has been done. And even though many relationships have been damaged, and I will most likely be suffering consequences of my actions for a very long time, my life has never been better. I no longer live hiding behind a mask or managing the truth. I have brothers who hold me accountable and brothers who I hold accountable. I have a sponsor, and I speak with and text with those brothers weekly and often daily. I now take time out daily to pray and study and reflect on God's word. I have also been enjoying the support and the service of the men's Barnabas group. I am so thankful for Christ and his church. I have been so blessed with all the people of Christ that he has brought into my life. I am now looking forward to sharing with others what Christ's love and grace has done in my life, for I am a prodigal son. I can now totally relate to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. My encouragement to others. Finally, I urge you, brothers and sisters, God loves you so much, and his grace is waiting for you. I will not judge you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, they will reap in return. The one who sows to please his flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. You have a choice. This is a part of your life. Come, let me or another brother or sister walk alongside you. Tell someone and let us put an arm around you and walk alongside you. We will speak the truth in love. And we will share our stories with you.
It's an amazing story of God's grace and hope. I want to share with you another story. This too is from one amongst us, one of our young women who has courageously put her story to text for us. Let me read for you. For the past 6 years, I've been struggling in the area of sexual purity. It was during a time where I was experiencing a lot of loneliness. For a variety of reasons, the usual sources of external affirmation I had once had access to were removed from my daily life. I didn't feel significant. I didn't feel like I was accomplishing anything. I didn't feel valued. I felt meaningless and very alone. Even though I was interacting with many people during my day, I still went home feeling like I didn't have a person. There was no one who would think to call me just to talk. No one who would be thinking about me, wondering what I was up to at that moment. No one who I felt cared about me just as much as I cared about them. These feelings of loneliness drove me to spend most evenings watching movies alone. As I watched more and more of these movies, which were so sexualized, I began to realize that I could be aroused. It definitely didn't feel right, but it also didn't feel wrong. Each time before it happened, I would hear a little voice warning me not to do it, but I ignored it because it was my body, after all. It's not like I was having sex or involving anyone else. I felt like, with all the loneliness I was experiencing, I was entitled to a little bit of pleasure. Of course, this sad, lonely experience of my sexuality is not what God had in mind when He created me as a sexual being. Each time after I engaged in this behavior, I would feel so much shame. I would hide from God and from other people. I would go through the motions in church, interacting with people, etc. But because of my shame, I would remove myself emotionally from those relationships with God and with other people. This went on for about 4 years. Looking back on it now, I can clearly see the devil's work. There I was believing all of these lies about being lonely and not having anyone who cared. I desired pleasure and joy and deep relationships with those around me, all of which were things that God wanted to give me. He wanted me to experience them in His way. But the devil would tempt me to get them my own way. And each time I would emerge feeling more lonely than I did before. As time went on, my frustration grew. I was tired of faking that I was a good Christian girl. I was tired of always carrying the weight of this big secret with me wherever I was. I knew I was guilty. I began to ask God to help me deal with it. Even while I was praying this prayer, however, I could never in a million years ever picture myself actually confessing it to someone. But God is faithful. One day, while talking to a friend, the Holy Spirit literally pushed the confession out of my mouth. I didn't want to say the words, but there they were coming out of my mouth. I shared how I had been living this lie, pretending to be a good Christian, and all the while engaging in this behavior that I knew was sin. And after saying all of this, I was so horrified and embarrassed that I took off on a walk by myself. And during that walk, God spoke to me in the most intimate way He had ever spoken to me. I felt like He was right there, walking beside me, comforting me, congratulating me for confessing my sin. I felt free. At that moment, I knew with 100% certainty what it meant to be free. God had forgiven me, would never hold it over my head, and would empower me to walk the road of recovery. He was not ashamed of me. He wasn't going to stop working in me and through me. This was just the beginning. The situations, lies, temptation, the shame that Satan had used to pull me away from God, God had used to serve His purposes and plan. On that day, God showed me a little bit of His glory. He showed me that He is the victor. He showed me that I really am powerless, but that's okay, because He's powerful. That obviously wasn't the end of my story. I'm still walking through temptation. I stumble and fall, but through this, God has taught me to be humble, to be accountable to others, in community, and to turn to Him when I mess up rather than turning away from Him in shame. Most importantly, God is teaching me that the power to be victorious in my temptation only comes through Him. He has provided for me a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will empower me and be with me forever. This verse from John 14:16-17. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. These are our stories. There's yet another story we want for you to hear so that we understand these are our stories and that this God of healing is our God. Please, Kathy.
I thought I grew up in a very normal way, with loving parents, a loving family, always having fun and putting my share of work in around the house. Pretty normal frustrations, as I was from a very large family, and always lots of activity going on at any given time. Somewhere, somehow, I saw a magazine, somewhere that was quite detailed in sexual behaviors with adults. I wasn't too sure what to think about it at the time. I was very curious, though, and at this point in my life, it seemed to be very interesting. I was probably around 12 or 13 when I had my first sexual encounter with a brother. It seemed very innocent at the time, and for some reason, because it was a brother, it didn't register in my mind that it would be wrong. It only happened once, but it did plant a seed of destruction. Several times after that, there were magazines and a few videos that came around. There was no chance that I could tell anybody, for it was my secret. Heavily involved in the church, I served in many areas, leadership in a youth group, and I was respected among my peers, and they were very happy with my due diligence and my tasks and abilities to lead the group. Then it got really messy. One of the youth group mentors that watched over the group, who had family of his own, who I looked up to very much and I had great time serving with on the team, invited me to his home. Late that afternoon, we did small jobs around the house that I thought I could help out with. Somehow, he had set it up that there would be no one else home that evening. We passed a variety store and picked up a video. I wasn't sure what it was about at that time, however, but yes, it was a pornographic video. As we watched the video together that night, my mind was consumed with the events on the screen, and I felt paralyzed, almost helpless. However, incredibly caught up in the moment, and I just let the proceedings go on. As the movie continued, we acted out together. The curiosity of the moment took over me, and there was no stopping. I felt ashamed, taken advantage of, and again, one more secret to hide. The summer had passed, and the youth group had a great time that year once again. I thought it was forgotten. That later that fall, this youth leader invited me to go to Algonquin Park, where I was told that we were going to plan some future activities and events that would be fun for the entire group. This fellow had more in his mind than just planning what was going to come up for the youth group. Two more evenings and two more encounters took place, and again I found myself consumed by the moment, not being able to say no. I really wasn't sure what was going on. In my mind, I couldn't stop thinking about what was happening. I was with a person that I respected, and I knew it wasn't right, but finding myself unable to say no. For some crazy reason, this went on for several years, even when I was married and with a family of my own. He moved away, and I finally felt like it might be over. However, he would call periodically when he was in the city doing business, and my wife would encourage me to visit with him. She knew nothing about this part of the relationship. I wasn't able to tell my wife anything. The shame of what I was involved in was too great. If I would actually have the guts to tell her the truth, I felt that she would probably tell me to pack my suitcase and to get lost. The shame that was killing me was the fact that the encounters were with a guy. Did this mean I was gay? The shame was enormous. I thought that I was the only victim at the time. I eventually stopped seeing this fellow and told my wife that we had nothing in common anymore. This was over 30 years ago. However, pornography was now a large part of my life. I would watch videos and look at magazines when my wife was not around. And over the years, my wife would catch me occasionally, much to her dismay. And she would be extremely hurt and furious with me. However, I was out of control and didn't even know it. It seemed like every moment alone, I would go back to this so-called fantasy world where I would get my fix. Yes, I was severely addicted. She eventually caught me cold, and I had no place to go but to tell her the whole story. It was intense, and I thought it was over. My wife, having a very strong relationship with Jesus Christ, saw the better side of the situation and that we would get help. This happened through the church, where I was able to talk with good, strong Christian men who I felt comfortable with, and I shared my story briefly. Through much shame and suffering, I counseled together with these men and another group who had a 12-step program. Through this program, I was able to walk through my shame and work through my addictions. I was able to share with other people in the group my hurts, my hang-ups, and my habits. And through this procedure, as the Bible tells us to confess our sins amongst one another, my incredible recovery started. I praise God for good, strong men who were there, way stronger than I was in this area, who I could lean on and tell the truth to, and who had no conflict at all with my story. I'm ashamed to tell you my story, but I'm also very grateful to share it with you because the grace that God has and gives to people like myself. Another chance to fight for what is right. I pray that this story is relatable to someone else that may be struggling in this room, in this area, knowing, please know, there is help. And that a hand is reaching back to you to say, trust us. The people in this church, we can show you that God is greater than any problem you have ever had. And he wants nothing more than to have his children following in his footsteps. No matter how broken or fallen away you have become, God loves you. And he loves me. He loves us way too much to see us go down the tubes. There is hope for you as well, if you will be honest with yourself and especially with God. I want to thank and praise God for Uxbridge Baptist Church and the men who cared. God bless you.
We're sharing these stories not because of any desire to judge or to shame anyone. We're sharing these stories, and we're talking about this issue because God has called us to expose the lies of the enemy and to call one another to righteousness. This is our battle. And these stories of God's grace remind us how God is able in all of this. I know our time is going on, but we want to express that there is hope. There is so much hope. There's so much grace in God to minister to us just where we are. You may have the question, how can we be made holy again? How can we possibly be the people that it seems these statistics, these stories, our own consciences tell us that we are? How can we be made holy again? We want you to understand, for those who are struggling, that God can and will give victory. If you're involved in this kind of a struggle and desire freedom from it, there are steps to victory. There are steps to wholeness. And the scriptures make it plain. Confess your sin to God. 1 John 1 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sin to God. Ask God to cleanse and renew and transform your mind. Ask God to fill your mind with good things. As the scriptures tell us, learn to possess your body in holiness, pleasing to God. Understand the proper meaning of sex and rely upon your spouse alone to meet that need. Realize that you walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Take practical steps to reduce your exposure to these kinds of images. And I want to ask our worship team, will you come and take your places here on the platform? You can do that right now. We're going to take a moment for prayer together. And then as we worship, if you're able to remain with us, we want to worship together and just give this to God. We are seeking God's grace for one another. We're seeking God's grace with one another. And I trust that you understand what we're pointing to here. There is a prayer that Augustine, many years ago, one of the great fathers, thinkers of the church, put down for us. This is a prayer to the Holy Spirit for holiness. And I want to ask that you would read this prayer together with me, and we'll come to our God in prayer in this way. Would you pray with me? Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.